Good morning. I'll just tell you, it's a real thrill to be here this morning. The friends, the families, the faces that I see, it's really a delight. It's, again, like I've said before, it's like old home week to come to IBC. Such a history with many of you. And I count it a real privilege to open up the Word of God today. Would you please open to 2 Timothy chapter 3? You probably have a handout today, and at the top it says, "But you must continue." And I preached this on Wednesday night in Duluth, and Pastor Sean called me, I believe it was Thursday night or Friday morning, and said, "You'll never believe what's going on, but you must continue." That is, or this is, a verse that has really helped me over the last 6-8 months. The word that we've heard over and over is, it's unprecedented. It's unprecedented, our times. We've never seen this before. And amen, we haven't seen these things. But as you grasp or grapple or fight the good fight of faith, you need spikes to anchor you. And this has been a real spike in my platform to stand over the last 6-7 months. So we're going to hover right down into chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:14. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray together, and I'll start my introduction. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your awesome character and for your revelation, the Word of God. We ask this morning that we could see you, see our great Savior Jesus Christ, and even your Word a little bit more clearly this morning, and even be able to stand upon it. Thank you for IBC. We pray for Pastor Sean and his health, for the assembly here to keep on keeping on through the COVID, through the trials, and through the present age that we live in. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for each of us and for even me, the speaking mouth and the listening ear. May you be honored and glorified, and our hearts be both challenged and encouraged and strengthened. In Christ's name, amen. So, the reason I've chosen this passage is it's been very helpful for me. I've chewed upon it, reminisced about it, and applied it over the last few months, and it's really helped me and encouraged me. And Paul is writing from prison. Now, this is his last, these are his last words, his last epistle. And he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. In other words, he has brought Timothy along from his very first salvation time, or shortly after he was a believer, until his full maturity, and he is now a servant of the Lord. And Paul had a great impact in his life. And Paul knows that his life is about over. In fact, chapter 4, verse 6, look what Paul says. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. "For I am ready," excuse me, "I am already being offered," excuse me, that's the King James, "for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul is ready to die. He knows this is the end, and he's writing a letter to Timothy. And he's encouraging him to keep on keeping on. He's warning them about false teachers, about deceivers. He's telling them in the last days it's going to get worse, and he brings them back to the glorious message of the gospel, our position in Christ, our riches in Christ, and he says, I know what's going to happen to me, but for you, it's going to get worse around us. But verse 14, you must continue. I've abbreviated into my own mind a few times recently and BYMC, okay? BYMC, but you must continue. Or personally, BSMC, but Scott must continue. I hope that after the end of this service today, you would be encouraged to put your feet down on the Word of God a little more solidly, the things that you've learned, and continue. It is unprecedented, the times that we're seeing right now. But if it's true that the rapture is nearer and the world system is getting to a point where God's going to be able to reveal the man of sin, the one world government, the one world religion, the one world monetary system in the tribulation, then we should expect that it's going to get worse and worse. Well, early this spring, I came across this verse in my study, in my reading, because I was at a point in Alaska where there's going to be no cruise ships in Alaska. 7 years, my wife and I and a bunch of volunteers have served the seafarers by sharing the gospel and providing a home for them away from home and a place to minister. And we would go 6.5 days a week, crazy, like a beaver getting ready for winter. And then, now this summer, what am I going to do? Well, I approached the board and said, maybe I should just get a job. I've got a commercial fisherman that said he'd pay me very well to go out and catch some fish. And if you know me well, I like to catch fish. But they said, no, we want you to stay in Seward. Okay, let's keep our footprint there. Let's keep the doors open and we'll trust the Lord. Okay, but we need thoughts for our thinking. We need a direction for our feet and our words. And here, but you must continue. And we'll see in just a second the context. But it is true for every believer at every time of history. But you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. Or else, you get off track. And when you get off track, you go further than you thought, and it's going to bring you into worse conditions than you ever imagined if you continue either in rebellion or distraction from the Lord on your own course of life. And so this really helped me because at the beginning of the season, I didn't really have any direction. Stay in Seward, Scott. Okay. Minister to the local people. It was very nice because God's plan is the local church, and it's the first time in 8 years that my wife and I have been in a local church week after week for more than just a few months. Because in the springtime, we come back and we go to our local church there and we love them, they love us, we serve together, but it's only about 3 months. And I'm visiting churches in Anchorage. And then when we work in the summer, we can't go to the local church because every Wednesday we've got a ship, every Sunday we've got a ship. And then in the fall, shoom, we buzz off to Duluth and we're in Duluth for a little bit, but we're really not a part of the local church. So we were there for 9 months straight in the local church. It was glorious, serving together. And God's design is the local church. Nowadays, parachurches, over the internet churches, all these. No, you must continue in the things you've learned about the local church. And when I walk in the door, there were servants addressing me. I came up front. Katie was helping me. Ross was helping me. This is the local church ministering to each other, out into the world, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's a glorious plan. But you must continue in the things you've learned about the local church, regardless of the unprecedented pandemic, COVID chaos that's going on around us. So today, when you leave here, I hope you're saying, but I must continue. But I must continue. but I must continue in the things I've learned and the things I've been assured of. Because that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, and that's what Paul is saying through this letter to us, and that's what Almighty God is speaking to us today. Scott, don't get off track. So here we have it. My introduction is this. This little command, which is a present active imperative, can help you, as it's helped me, just to stay on track. It really doesn't teach you a lot of doctrine, and I'm not going to try and teach you a bunch of doctrine today, but I want to grab a hold of you a little bit and say, come on, let's continue in the things that we've learned right to the very end. And, you know, I won't, Dick and Kathy, I won't bring too much out with them, but we've got a long history, Dick and Kathy, and I know what they've been through with both the local church and things like that, but they have continued in the things that they've learned, and just seeing them today, emotionally, it makes me really thrilled to see them. They have continued in the things that they've learned. And so now they're going to be one of those witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, a cloud around us that says, you know what? It's better to continue than to go off track and to be either distracted or rebellious or bitter or angry or resentful. Let's continue with the things that the Lord has for us. Now, again, how should we be thinking during these difficult times? How should we be acting or living or whatever? Well, the Word of God gives us principles that are everyday principles that we can go to. Now, just jump with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here, the knowledge of God and the divine or great and precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, when we incorporate those into our convictions and our thinking, and that's what 2 Timothy 3:14 says, the things you've learned and been assured of, the things you've amened, when those are a part of you, you can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is just a great passage. Exceedingly great and precious promises God has given us, so that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then he talks about maturing. So once you've learned some of these, you stand upon them, you live your life based upon them, and look what happens. Verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to that virtue knowledge, and to that knowledge self-control, and to that self-control perseverance, and to that perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So what he's saying is, once you learn these divine and these exceedingly great and precious promises, the old King James Version was divine and precious, but exceedingly great and precious promises, once you have those, now you can add to them faith and virtue and knowledge and perseverance and self-control and brotherly kindness and love. That's maturing. I was thinking recently, the essence of maturing is this. When you're born again, you have a very limited knowledge of God and of His Word. But if you receive it and you believe it, you're born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then over the continuum of time. So from being born again, for me it was almost 40 years ago, up to today, there's a continuum of time. Over here, I should have a greater knowledge of God and a exceedingly great and precious promises that I'm living in light of, and I've added to my faith virtue and knowledge and perseverance and self-control and brotherly kindness and love, and so that hopefully over time, I'm maturing. It is way better to be a mature believer than an immature believer. Amen?
Amen.
Because here, now, I can navigate life and eternity much more easily. Relationships, trials, difficulties, because I have this great knowledge of God that I didn't have the day I was born again. And now, with this, I've been assured of these truths. And by the grace of God, He can bring me to a point where He can be even glorified more in my life. Others can be benefited by this, knowledge of God and this conviction that I have developed. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours, see that? Possessive. You have them, they're your convictions, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fixed principle. When you know the Word of God and it's abounding in you because of your own personal conviction and your walk of faith, you're going to have fruit that God is producing in you, the fruit and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I have met believers who I've served with and known to be born again years later, maybe 20 years later. They're bitter, they're angry, they hardly even acknowledge God. In fact, you saved, that's just a fairy tale. Why? Because they aren't standing on the things that they've learned over time, and they abandoned the Lord and His Word. So, with this short little message here, on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, this can be a real compass for us. It can keep us on track. But Scott, you must continue. Folks, you can apply it in your own thoughts. But you, Scott, must continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. And like I mentioned, it's like a compass as you're turning your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's like a compass that keeps us on track. When I was a young man, I went through gun safety as a young boy, and part of preparation for hunting in the fall was Dad gave me a compass, taught me how to use it, gave me a first lesson on topographical maps. We didn't have Google Maps, we didn't have GPS, we didn't have satellite images, but we had a topographical map. And we would go through the woods. We had a hunting camp way out in the boonies before the loggers came and logged everything out around us. And we would go from place to place. And Dad always said, don't leave the compass. Always believe your compass. And so it was always further and harder to get to from A to B through the woods. But it was believe your compass. And you know what? Sure enough, we'd come out on a trail. We'd come out on a creek. We'd come out somewhere where we would know where we were, and then we could work our way back. He was a bushwhacker. He wasn't like modern people who now they all buy side-by-sides, right? And they go down the trails, and they hunt from their vehicles. And I'm not shaming you or saying anything in my opinion, but what I'm saying is when you're back out in the woods, and let's use that as an illustration today of your trial, your financial trial, your work trial, your relationship trial, your whatever trial you're having around you, this COVID trial, the mask trial. I hate wearing masks. Why do I have to wear a mask? Whatever trial you're going through, stay on the compass of the Word of God. Stay on the principles that you have learned. In the end, God will comfort you. In the end, God will strengthen you. In the end, God will mature you simply by one step of faith. Similar to sailboats. Seward is the sailboat capital of Alaska. I learned that this year from the sailboat owning company there in Seward. But if you walk the docks, there's more sailboats than there are even fishing boats. Not many leave the dock, it seems like, but it's the sailboat capital of Alaska. And when you get out there and you put your wind to the sail and you fill it with wind, you got to stay on track. And if you try and jive or tack at the wrong time, you're going to have problems. Maybe tip the boat over, maybe go onto a reef or whatever. But the principle is the same. We stay on track over the long haul. We had some milestones this last month. My wife and I hit 35 years of our marriage. 35 years. It's more than half of my lifetime. But you know what? We've had some valleys. We've had some heights. We've had some tough times. We've had some great times. But you must continue in the vows that you made. My father-in-law and mother-in-law, 60 years. This woman told me just before I was married, Scott, marriage is going to be the hardest work you've ever done. No way. She was right. What's the point? But you must continue. If you're a business owner, you start up your own business. There's going to be some tough times with employees. There's going to be some tough times with the competition. There's going to be tough times with the regulations or the permitting or whatever. But you must continue. We apply this principle all the time. And so now, in our context, if we believe we're near the end of the present age and Christ is about to snatch us off the earth, then we should surely continue in the things that we have learned. So we're at the top of your handout there, and the point number one says, evil increases during the last days. Now, a verse like I'm addressing without a context can be anything you want it to be. But the context is so important. What's fun with me is this passage even that you were memorizing today, Psalm 73:26. I memorized that over the summer also. And I notice in that verse that he says that my heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He doesn't say he's the strength of my flesh forever. This old flesh is getting weaker and weaker. But internally, it gives us a heart that continue to be strengthened and strengthened over time. And so in these last days, we can then be strengthened through the Word of God. And the context here is evil days. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, if you would, please. But this know, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It kind of appears like the present United States, doesn't it? If you watch any of the recent news and all these peaceful protests and things, looks pretty similar. Look at that word down there, brutal. Can you understand, without self-control, brutal, brutal. The way people are treating each other nowadays, it's brutal. However, as a Christian, I must continue. He is saying here to Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, that things are going to get worse. And I like, look at verse 1, first three verses. But know this. That's, you need a conviction, because the manifestation of an uncontrolled sin nature will characterize the last days. But know this, that in the last days, difficult, perilous, evil times will come. Now, has it always been this way to a measure? Yes, but it's going to ramp up and get worse before the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, after the rapture. And so all this preparatory work is behind the scenes happening, and we're seeing a ramping up of this type of condition in the United States of America. But how should we perceive this? Well, we should know this, but know this. In the last days, it's going to characterize these types of things. They're going to love pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do we see that nowadays? Yeah, quite a bit. The United States is very amped up on indulgence and getting the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life fulfilled. using a lot of energy and money, and it's even quantified with the electronic age. But we see this. Two things at the beginning here. He says, first, you must know this in verse 1. This is what's going to happen. And then at the end of verse 5, he says, and from such people, turn away. Now, it's hard to really discern specifically, is he talking about believers or unbelievers in verse 1 through 5? Some parts of it, it appears it could be believers. Turn away from these types of people. Now, the unsaved are always going to manifest this in a measure, but believers are even going to have this. It's going to come into the local church. It's going to come into Christianity. Turn away from such people. Interesting, you can see as the church, Christendom, gets away from the Word of God, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny the Word of God and its authority. And so we even see this type of Christian, sometimes you have to walk away, you have to take a stand against individuals who are going this direction. The unsaved, we give them the gospel, we go into all the world and preach the gospel, but we don't hold hands with these individuals, we don't minister with them per se. Obviously, we work with them, they're our neighbors, oftentimes they're our relatives. And the love of Christ gives us a burden for the lost. Look at verse 6, if you would, 2 Timothy 3:6. Now we're looking at the context here. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You know, we see that even believers or God's people, Jannes and Jambres, were from the Old Testament. And they were actually examples here of individuals that were manifesting behavior similar to the end times. I have a little question on your handout there. When else in history did the sinful nature or behavior significantly increase? Just before the flood. God said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So the present age before the flood was so bad, God says, I can't reverse it. I'm going to judge it and going to preserve through 8 individuals the human race. Now, I can't even imagine what it was like back then with Noah. But we see a little bit in the phraseology here. And what did he say? He said to Noah, you preach and you build an ark. Yeah, but God, I don't know if I can do it for 120 years. But you must continue, Noah, right? You must continue. I'm encouraged by God's grace working through a man to help the human race. And the Lord says, I will destroy both man and beast and every creeping thing and birds of the air. But he used one individual. Now, when I look at myself in the mirror, I don't think I could be as Noah for 120 years. But I look in the Word of God and I see God's grace was sufficient for him. And he continued. And we have similar circumstances. Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, it starts by this. Even though they knew God, they stopped worshiping him as God and became unthankful. They worshiped and served the creation, and they said no, no, no to God, and God gave them over and gave them over and gave them over to wicked thoughts, wicked heart, wicked behavior, because they started to deny God or say no to him, stop worshiping him, and were unthankful. That's been a check valve for me for a long time when I came across that verse 121. They stopped worshiping him and became unthankful. So I can be in the will of God just by waking up in the morning and worshiping, giving him worth, elevating him in my mind, recognizing him as my creator, my savior, my shepherd, my God, and be thankful. I'm on track every morning by that. I can continue in that very simple thing by faith. Here in the time of Noah, here in Romans chapter 1, we have significant historical times, and the example here now is Jannes and Jambres. They're Old Testament examples of this same behavior. Of this sort were Jannes and Jambres. Of this sort are the men in the last days. And it's just a testimony of what's going on around us. What characterizes this sort of individual? Well, we have a list here. It says they're selfish. Selfishly take advantage of vulnerable women. He says they resist the truth. They have a knowledge of it, but they're resisting the truth. They have corrupt minds. They're disapproved concerning the faith or the Word of God. Their foolishness will be manifest to all. And when that is, I'm not sure if it's at the judgment of God or if it's just over time, their foolishness. But what's the context of "but you must continue"? The context is things are going to get worse and worse. Examples are in the Old Testament. They're going to resist God, resist the truth. They're going to continue on in their foolishness and their rebellion. And in the middle of that, God says, you must continue in the things you've learned. Now, do we see these types of people and behavior today? Absolutely. Yes, maybe not to the magnitude of what he's describing here, but if you go back to chapter 3 verse 2, he says they're going to be lovers of themselves. We have whole phraseology. You got to love yourself. You got to love yourself. I don't have a problem with that, by the way. I have to reckon myself dead to self-love and then receive from the Holy Spirit the love of God to love my neighbor, to love one another, to love my wife, to love the Lord, and to love the stranger, and to love my enemy. It's got to be supernatural, the Lord. And so, yes, we see lovers of their own selves. Lovers of money, oh my, I don't even have to elaborate on that. Boasters, it is so easy to fall into these categories. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Yes, we see that. Is it increasing? Now, it's just my opinion. I think it is. As I look around, in 60 years now, it has gotten worse in the United States. Why? Well, historically, in the early 1900s, we had a battle called the Modernist Fundamental Movement. And when religion or Christianity followed modernism, they used science to be their accreditation. So they used science and now psychology rather than the Word of God. That's why Bible churches were never around until the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Because before, the denominations held to the Word of God. Every school in the United States in the 1800s learned the Word of God. That's why parochial schools started, because the government schools all held to the Word of God, and they didn't want it, so there was Catholic schools. Well, now we have church schools. We have Baptist schools. We have other Lutheran schools and things, because the government schools have put aside the Word of God and put away God, and now you can't even say the Pledge of Allegiance sometimes in schools. It's getting worse and worse. However, as Christians, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. So evil going to increase? Yes. But Paul's life is contrasted here, and I hope our life is a contrast to the world system around us. Look at verse 10, please, with me. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. You have carefully followed my manner of life. You have carefully followed my purpose and faith and long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul is saying to Timothy, and we can look at Paul too, is there's an example. Look at the examples. First of all is my doctrine, my teaching. I can say there, my words. So Paul here is saying, look at me for a true demonstration of Christianity with my three things, words, actions, and motivations. His words, his doctrine, what he taught, his manner of life, his actions, his purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, we can see motivations. He had words, actions, and motivations that demonstrated we could follow him. Now, why was it so necessary then? Now, I believe it was so necessary at that point in history is because they didn't have a Bible. I have a question down here a little later that says, how big was Timothy's Bible? His Bible probably didn't exist. He might have a few parchments. He might have some scrolls he could refer to, but he sure didn't have a printed copy with 66 books, some of which weren't even written yet. But Paul is saying to him, you've known the source of the truth that I've shared to you, both my words, actions, and motivations. You can listen to me and follow me at these times of unprecedented chaos, confusion, pandemic. The same is true with us, But he's using here Paul as an example. His doctrine and his manner of life, his actions, his manner of life and long-suffering and persecutions and perseverance and afflictions, his motivation, purpose, love, and manner of life. Now, I hesitate to say, follow me as I have followed Christ, because I know I have some stumblings. I know I have some difficulties. I know I have some imperfections. In fact, I always tell the people, or try to remember to tell the people who volunteer at the mission, okay, now when you come to the mission, we're interdependent day and night. Sometimes they volunteer for a month or 6 weeks, or sometimes all summer long. And I say, you're going to see things in my life, you're going to see things in other people's lives that are kind of like sandpaper or friction or whatever, because you're interdependent. It's easy to come to church and never see anybody else but the 2 hours here on Sunday morning. I can get along easily with all of you. Now, if we hold hands, we have to work day and night together on a project or something, we'll see a little bit of temperament difference or words or actions or motivation. Right? Amen? Yeah. And so my point is, at the mission, we have a bigger goal. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're going to work together. And even if your talents aren't the same talents as I have, and your temperament isn't the same as my temperament, but we can come together by the grace of God and strive, which is the glory of the local church. The grace of God is sufficient here. It's the same thing. But Paul is saying, follow me, Paul. Because he's going to say in just a second, there's others that you shouldn't follow because they're deceivers and they're liars and they're evil. And so at this time of unprecedented difficulty in the United States of America, who are we going to follow? What are we going to follow? Well, I can stand behind Pastor Sean here at the local church and say, you can follow his doctrine. You can follow his teaching and his motivations. Now, I know Pastor Sean doesn't have isn't perfect. He has a few imperfections. I've been on missions trips with him multiple times. I've known him since we were 12 years old and played baseball together. I was with him when he was in his college days and so forth, you know. And I've got some stories that I can tell you. Are you watching, Pastor Sean? But I won't, because I'm with him and striving together for the faith of gospel. And he's saying, I've got some on Scott too. But what's the point? In those days, the source was everything, because you didn't have a Bible to reference all the time. And deceivers and deceiving could change you, or excuse me, lead you astray into difficulties. Look at this. What is your life demonstrating? I just want to use this as an illustration, not as to point fingers, but for self-evaluation, you know? Is there anyone that I could say, hey, listen here, I know the Bible. I know the gospel. I understand God's will in this present time. I can share with you. And if they look at your life, they say, well, wait, that's really a contradiction. You know the old excuse, I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. We're all hypocrites in certain ways and certain extents, because only God and Jesus Christ are perfect. So we want to see this illustration that Paul is saying, look at my life and my teaching and my motivation. Through all the persecutions and everything, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. But look at the contrast here in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, around us, we can find access to teaching over the internet or even face-to-face anywhere about just about anything. What are we going to believe? What are we going to follow? Where are we going to anchor our convictions? Where are we going to do that? Paul is saying, follow me. And you know what? We're all going to suffer some persecution too at the hands of these individuals. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul is saying, if you are a believer and you want to live godly, or I like to say, fulfill God's will, which is going to be godly, but whatever area he has you today, in his will, you will suffer some flack, some mocking, some persecution. In the United States, thankfully, our Constitution and governmental authorities and enforcement officers keep those who don't like or hate Christianity from beheading us or killing us. But that's not true in many countries. Christians in India suffer from the ruling religion, which is Hinduism. The Christians in Myanmar, they suffer persecution from the ruling authorities, which are Buddhist. And I've heard stories. And around the world, when Muslims are in control, they persecute the minorities, the Christians, and so forth. So, are we willing to take a stand and follow the Word of God to the point of suffering? I remember one of the best things that happened to me as an early Christian is my mother attacked me. I shared the gospel with her, and she was so angry, yelled, screamed, and swore at me. And I can remember retreating. At that time, I was living at home right when I got, when I was saved, born again. And I had to evaluate. Now, my mother thinks she's right and what she said. And the Bible says this, and I've been listening to this Bible teacher. And what is true? And I finally realized that what the Word of God said was true. And I had just been saved, 20 years old, and I started to stand upon that. But the opposition that I got at home, I look back at the time, I hated it. You know, I don't like that conflict. But the Lord used it to say, Scott, what are you going to believe? You going to believe what your mother said, even though she couldn't quote one Bible verse? Maybe judge lest you be judged, but she couldn't explain it, but she knew she was right. And the Word of God and her church against my church and this and that. And the Lord uses that. So there's a measure of suffering or persecution on the job or whatever. And in fact, it is not unusual for God's people, all of God's people throughout history, whether it's the apostles, whether it's God's servants in the Old Testament who suffered under the opposition of leaders. You have to learn to trust the Lord through the scoffing, criticisms, persecution, hardship, loss of job maybe, promotions, things. Even relationships break down simply because you take a stand. And that's, I use the word specifically take a stand, because if you attack people and try and convince them right away, oh, you're wrong and this is why and I usually try and just take a stand. Well, my convictions are this, and this is why. So then if they want to debate or they want to argue, well, then that would be the second or third step in the conversation or the relationship. But if you immediately try and correct them for where they're wrong, their defense mechanisms, they start to shut down. And so it's better, I believe, just to stand. You know, I believe, and this is why, instead of attacking them. But there will be persecution, and probably worse and worse in the United States of America if the direction of our country continues as it has over the last 40 or 50 years.
So not only do we suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will become more wicked. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now remember, this is written 2,000 years ago. This was written basically to a disciple of Paul who was going to die, and he wanted to pass on some information, and it's so appropriate for us today. But comparison, that little word but, comparison to Paul, comparison to his life, he says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I'm a gardener, and I've been a gardener since I was very young, and I like to see things grow. You go back about a week later, and you go, oh, my tomatoes are getting big. Oh, they're starting to ripen. Oh, I can't wait to pick that. Here, what does he say? What's growing? Men, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. The evil's going to ripen all around us. And what are they going to do? They're going to be deceiving others and being deceived. You know, some people say, how can these people do this? They're deceived. Their sin nature, satanic deception, the lies and lusts of our flesh deceive us. Pride deceives us. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and the next part of the verse says, who can know it? Only the Lord can know the depths of our wickedness. But as things get worse, evil men and imposters are going to grow, become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So then, how can Christ show himself in the last days? You and me. Through individuals who walk with Jesus Christ and can shine for him. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now here, Paul is writing again from prison. And he's writing to these people in Philippi who the church was established there, was growing. And he's encouraging them in chapter 1, telling them how the gospel is going forth in prison. No matter his bad circumstances, God has been working it together for good. And he says, even in my life or death, Christ could be magnified. Then in chapter 2, he uses Christ and his example of his servanthood and his humility. And he gets down to verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. And he says, therefore, my beloved, in endearment, I could say that, dearly beloved here at IBC, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But you must continue working out your own salvation. This is a second tense salvation. This is the Christian walk. This is the day by day abiding relationship with Christ. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I use the example that my mother was used by God for me to will and to do of his good pleasure, because the external pressures and criticisms forced me to make a discerning decision and a conviction. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's supernatural. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So as we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we are becoming, that you may become blameless, verse 15, blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So as it's crooked and perverse around us, measured by the word of God, crooked, it's not straight, it's way out of whack, it's perverse, it's perverted compared to the truth and the righteousness of the word of God. How can we? We can be without fault because we're not living with complaints and criticisms all the time. We've been working out our own salvation. And I like at the end of verse 15, among whom you shine as lights
in the world, holding fast the word of life. This is what 2 Timothy chapter 3 is telling us. The word of God, as we continue in the things that we've learned and been assured of, and we're brought to a full maturity at the end of the word of God, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, fully equipped unto every good work. And here he says, holding fast the word of life, the word of God, the truth of the scriptures, so that then Paul may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So, as God now is working in us and we're taking a stand and we're holding fast the word of light, we're going to be shining out as a crooked, in this crooked and perverse nation. You know, when somebody approaches you with their high beams, it's late at night and it's just like, oh man, oh, that's like us in this world. We shine as lights in the world. And their nature then is looking at us and, how dare you? And it's a crooked and a perverse nation. Or as we just saw in 2 Timothy 3, it's evil men and imposters growing worse and worse. And we're shining forth in Jesus Christ. I don't have to try to shine. Did you know that? I just walk with Jesus Christ, allow the Word of God to address my thinking. It ends up coming out in words and motivations and actions. And the Lord shines through me. It's a supernatural from abiding in Christ. Now let's go back, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're continuing on with this context, and we've come down to the point where we see our main passage here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And we see here this little word, but. But you must continue. Now it's a contrast, which I was just illustrating in Philippians chapter 2. There's a contrast between the evil men who are growing worse and worse around us. How can we be different than them? But is a conjunction that sets across two examples or principles on either side. Here it's individuals, the evil men versus you, Timothy. I'm going to apply it to myself, and I hope you're applying it to you today too. The evil men and the imposters are growing worse and worse all around us. The system of the United States of America, they're starting to hate the Constitution. They're running away from God. They're shaking their fists. It's all preparatory work for the rapture and the end times. What should we do? Well, if we focus on them, we're going to get just like them. But if we look to Jesus Christ, and he says here, but in contrast, you must continue. I like that. I must just simply continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So in contrast to the world that's around us, crooked and perverse nation, this evil system that's around us, it's described in different places. We've looked at two already, one here in 2 Timothy 3, and we also looked in 2 Peter chapter 1. We can be a contrast by simply what? Continuing. You must continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. Now remember earlier I mentioned between born-again believer who just got saved and a mature believer who is fully equipped unto every good work, the difference is the amount of knowledge and the amount of application. That's it. So here he's addressing Timothy, but we can apply it to ourselves wherever we are on the continuum of spiritual maturity, the things we've learned and the things we've been assured of, continue in them. Now, when I was first saved, the gospel even was confusing to me. And I had to be reminded and reviewed of the simple principles that Jesus Christ is God. He came to earth and died for my sins on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I thought I'd lost my salvation shortly after I was saved because the behavior that was in my life continued after I was born again. And it's like, I can't be saved. I'm still doing this and that and that and this. And I'd go back to Bible study and they say, oh no, what does the gospel say? You were born again. You have eternal life. Okay, I've got eternal life. And then I had to grasp a hold of eternal security and other things.
But along the line, we just add to that, and our platform gets bigger, our platform gets more firm, and we take a stand on these things. The things that you have learned and been assured of. So, as we understand the Word of God, we say amen to it. That's what you're assured of. I am absolutely convinced of it. Now, this is an everyday principle. Must continue. You must continue. It's present active imperative. It means there's an urgency or a will of God. It's an imperative. Some say it's a command. Some say it's God's will. But it's a non-negotiable. I must continue. Active voice, I must choose it. Present tense, every day. Every moment of every day. As I got up this morning, I was trying to practice this. I was still in bed. I had hiked through the woods yesterday, helped butcher a deer of somebody who got a deer yesterday afternoon, and I woke up this morning. It's like, I don't feel like getting up. I am tired today. Okay, Lord, I must continue in the same. I'm looking to you. Your grace is sufficient for me. And I started to just let a few of the principles of the Word of God, and I got out of bed. And I just took one step, and I sought to walk by faith in the Lord and June. And I'm here. I continue. And I'm having the time of my life. Seriously, I love you guys. When I heard Pastor Sean say, you want to come and preach? You bet! I want to go to IBC. I want to come and see you, saints. I'd like to encourage you in the Word of God. Present tense, don't ever stop this. Continuing. Active voice, my husband can't do it for me. My wife can't do it for me. My friends can't do it for me. I must actively choose. Yes, I want to continue in the things I've learned and been assured of. It's imperative. God is saying it through Paul to Timothy and to me also. This is my will, that you never stop continuing in the things of the Word of God, the things of Jesus Christ, the things that you've learned, and you've amened. I am assured of these things. Now, to elaborate on this a little bit more, the word is meno. So must continue is meno. You know what? We find it translated continue. We find it translated abide. We find it translated remain and dwell. It all means the same, but in the context of the translators, they chose different English words to translate it. Here he says, because there's a time frame involved, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. But the word abide we find in John chapter 15, and it's the exact same Greek word that we have here. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. So it's very helpful to understand what he's saying here because of the use of the word in different places. You must continue even when the world is falling apart around you. It's true. And I look upon the last 40 years of my salvation, there's been some really, really hard things that I have had to go through. But if you get off track, you get bitter. You get off track, you get resentful. You get off track and you say, I don't care, indifferent, and so forth. But no, go back to it. Continue when COVID changes your everyday life. You've got to wear masks, 6-foot distancing, social, these types of things. You must continue in the things you've learned even when persecution comes. Paul is our great example of this. You must continue even in a job loss, poor health, broken relationships. All of us experience these and many more, and God is saying you must continue. Now remember, I mentioned John 15, and the word meno is translated abide there almost a dozen times in the first 13 verses, 12 or 13 verses. And he says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, Scott, except you abide in me. Now remember, we use the word continue, the translators use the word continue in 2 Timothy 3. So let's say that. Continue in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it continue in the vine. No more can you, except you continue in me. Or remain in me, or dwell in me. It's this ongoing connection that we have. Here it's Jesus Christ, but in our passage in 2 Timothy 3, you must continue, abide, remain, dwell in the Word of God, the principles of Jesus Christ that you've learned and been assured of. Or you're not going to grow in grace. Or you're not going to fully mature unto every good work, which is verse 17, the Word of God. The abide in me here, stay connected to me as a vine and a branch, is the exact same meaning, stay connected with the Word of God or the principles that Paul is telling Timothy so that you can be successful when the world around you is both falling apart and amping up, growing worse and worse. So, in Seward, Alaska, small little coastal town, I'm living there, and my main focus is all the people that come from outside into the city on cruise ships, and my world changes in March, April, May, and finally we realize there are going to be no cruise ships. Well, what should I be thinking? What should I be doing? How should I live my life now? But you must abide, continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, and then God will direct your very steps. God will direct your path. But Lord, no, you continue in the things that you have learned, Scott, and been assured of. Now this applies in your home, with your marriage, with your training your children, with your money, with your time, with your relationships. You just keep on, and you keep on. I can't control out there. I can't even control my wife. Now that's kind of a joke, you know, but when you're interdependent with another person in marriage, you wish you could control that person. You wish you could change that person. You wish you could press the volition button and vice versa, right? And so I can't do, but I can continue present active voice and the things that I've learned and God by His grace. And you know, over the summer, I look back and you go, you know, the Lord did direct my steps. I had some opportunities to share the gospel. I had some opportunities, nothing like it would under normal circumstances. But God didn't offer opportunities like He has in other years. And your life has changed. But as you're leading, Lord, I want to continue in the things that I've learned. Years ago, I told my wife, I can remember saying, you know what? We need to consistently train our children as unto the Lord in the nurture and admonition of Him, and teaching them to obey and to honor, because that's how they're going to train their children. That's how they're going to continue on, because that's what they learn. And so by the grace of God, we entrust our children to the Lord's work and follow His instructions. How about promotions? I can remember early on in my career or my life before I was a pastor is that, wow, where should I put my emphasis? And I remember a distinct conversation with my wife. I was working at a paper mill. Sean Laughlin was working there too. And so I said to Beth, you know, we could follow the paper mill trail and we could go to another startup. In probably 5 to 10 years, I'd be making 100 grand or more a year. But what would we have? Probably wouldn't have a local church. We'd be leaving aside all these things. And so let's just stay here as unto the Lord with a local church, and we're going to trust the Lord. And so we did. Made less, but I think better quality of life, and we are connected with God's will, which was the local church, which was serving the Lord there, and He has now drawn us to the uttermost parts of the earth beyond my imagination, and praises to Him. So God will direct our steps as we abide, as we continue in the Word of God. So the Christian life by grace, just keep on practicing it. You're connected in your position in Christ. You're living by faith in Him. The Holy Spirit will be directing you. Now look back with me at verse 14 again. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Whatever you've learned in the Word of God, you respond to that by faith and been assured of. You have a conviction. Your convictions are a little different than mine. Mine are a little different than Pastor Sean in a different areas or levels or whatever. But before the Lord, I'm assured of this. I'm going to continue in that. Now, what's interesting is I started to think about this. What are these things that I should continue in day after day? A walk of faith in the Spirit, in newness of life. Romans chapter 8 says, you can either abide in the flesh or you can abide in the Spirit. One is death and the other is life. Wow, what a contrast. I can function in the flesh and be living in death, or I can function in the Spirit and be living in life. I'm going to continue a walk of faith in the Spirit and trust the Lord with the results. How about this one? Should I rejoice every day? That's a supernatural one, isn't it? This summer, Rejoice Evermore has been a real comfort to me, because I couldn't rejoice in a lot of the things that were going around me. But the Lord, I could rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. How about pray without ceasing? Okay, I just need to continue in my prayer life. Now, I'm on this continuum of spiritual maturity also, and there's an area I can grow in grace in, is my prayer life. How about in everything give thanks? Thanks, Lord, for this mask I'm wearing. Thank you, Lord, for this trial today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that are limited, but I can trust you. Love the Lord, love your wife, love one another, love enemies, love your neighbor, even love the stranger. I can continue in love, i.e. supernatural through the Word of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. These types of things we can obey, or excuse me, we can follow and obey in the Lord and continue day in and day out. What's interesting, I don't have to go back and establish eternal security every day, right? Do you? No. Once you're assured of these things, you go on from there. And so we learn more and more about the character of God. I can remember when I got a hold of the fact that angels were God's guardians to watch over me. The rest of faith, that really helped me. Wow, when I get on the road, yes, I pray for safety, but I also know angels are watching over me. Last week, Pastor Roxer and Bert Spaeth were at a conference in South Dakota, and their car during the slushy, Pastor Roxer was driving, went around a semi, and lost control, banged up against the guardrail, slid along the guardrail, and the semi went right by him, thankfully. Could have been killed. But it wasn't his time. I am convinced, based on the Word of God, there was angels right there sitting on that roof. Because he said it was at the beginning of a bridge and a big embankment, and if they had gone over the guardrail and down over the edge, they could have easily been life-changing or death involved. Now, Lord's got a plan for that. In Alaska, there's brown bears all around. At least 6 people were attacked by brown bears this year, and I believe it was 5 were killed. Okay? Now, am I going to live in fear every moment because there's brown bears? And yes, they are right outside the city. We are half a block away from the mountains, and as soon as you hit the mountains, it's just wilderness. And bears are basically quite frequent around Seward. Normally not within the city limits, but we hike, we do all sorts of outdoor adventures. Am I going to live in fear? No. I'm going to pray for safety. I'm going to take precautions. I'm going to carry a firearm most of the time, but I'm not going to live in fear. What brings fear to your hearts today, my friends? You can then give that, here, Lord, I just want to give that to you and take the next step of faith, Lord. I don't know the future. Might be my family, might be my children, might be my job, might be my local church, might be around me the persecution that might come on me. How about my reputation? Wow, Lord, here, you take care of that. Pastor Roxer said years ago, you worry about the depth of your walk. God will take care of the breadth of your ministry and your reputation. You don't have to worry about that. If they're going to mock you or scoff you as a Christian, great. So be it. Because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what are the things we should continue? The simple principles. Sometimes it's just one verse. The first year I went to Alaska, I was like a little a golden retriever puppy following my mentor or the guy who was the previous director. I didn't know anything about cruise ships. Never been on one, never wanted to be on one. And God says, nope, we're going to put you right there. And so I had to learn. And it's like, okay, take good notes. Okay, this. And I got to go on the gangway. And I got to go inside. And what am I going to say? And I'm not sure, Lord. And I was nervous and anxious. And so the only verse I kept claiming over, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And you might think, is that the only verse? That's the only verse I could think of. For weeks, just, okay, now, okay, I'm going to walk by faith, Lord, and you are my shepherd, and I'm not going to lack. So you're going to help me transition. And by the grace of God, he has used us there. And I think we've shined as lights in the world for his glory. You just take one step. But you must continue in the things. What? Which you have learned. See, the truth you have learned. And been assured of. The conviction you have. Now, it is very important to amen. Sometimes when I'm sitting in the pew, I am saying under my breath, amen. I agree. That's truth. That's you. I believe that, Lord. That's mine. Especially men that I've never sat and heard before. It's like they say it a new way. They say it a new illustration or so forth. And it's like, yes, okay, Lord, I believe that. I believe that's true. And today, I'm not teaching you anything new, but I am teaching you a principle that is given to a man who is about to lose his mentor and his human mainstay, the Apostle Paul, and he's saying to him, Timothy, you must continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. Now, what's interesting is back then, Timothy didn't have a Bible. Knowing from whom you have learned them, the source is important. And nowadays, we've lost members in the local church because they get on YouTube, they get on the electronic Wi-Fi, and they're connected with wackos out there in the Christendom that are teaching with huge, expensive, elaborate videos. And they say, oh, I'm sure that's it. And they diss the local assembly and they go off. Or they have these huge, they buy stadiums in Texas or whatever, and they smile continually and they say, God wants you to be rich and God wants you to be healthy and God wants everything for you. And that's it. And the seafarers say, oh, I love that Joel Osteen. He is so great. And then I have to explain principally, if I get an opportunity, why we shouldn't follow him. Knowing the source. Well, what's interesting is back then, Timothy didn't have a Bible, so the source was very important. Paul, grandmother Lois, mother Eunice, chapter 1, verse 5, we find out that Timothy had learned the word of God since he was a youth. And if you look at verse 15 and following, it says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was receiving the word of God through good sources. Paul, grandma, and his mother. So the importance was emphasized young, from a childhood. He's known the holy scriptures. This is what he was to be assured of and to continue in, was the holy scriptures, because it was capable. That word able there literally means it's capable to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's our gospel message. Faith in Christ Jesus. God who became a man and died for our sins, we put our faith in him, and that's how we receive eternal life. And right here we see that Timothy learned it early. Now what's interesting, in verse 16, he elaborates. He says, all scriptures, not just the salvation portion, but all scriptures given by inspiration of God. So the first source he's looking at is the human source. Second source, he says, is ultimately the scriptures are from God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So going from salvation over the continuum of our lifetime, and we become thoroughly equipped unto every good work, it's by the scriptures. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's a walk of faith. It's you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. Now, I might have used this illustration over this pulpit before, but I like it. When I'm in a nursing home, when I'm dying, or I'm in a bloody mess at the mouth of a grizzly bear, whatever, and my thoughts are going, I want to say, my life wasn't a waste. I have fulfilled the work of the Lord in my life. The option to that is I've lived all the lusts of my flesh and the lusts of my eyes and the pride of life. No, I want God's will to be done. Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice to us. That's the application here. The application here is, will I continue as Paul did, as Timothy did, as Lois and Eunice did? They were examples. Don't think you have to be missionaries to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Right where you are, you can fulfill the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so whatever the Lord's will is for me, I want to continue in that. And one of the things that has helped me is I've been assured of. I had to take a stand with my mother. I had to take a stand with my employers. I've had to take a stand even with my spouse at times. And you take a stand before the Lord and you say, I'm assured of this. I've got to continue in this. I don't want to go off track. And how do we apply it? Well, the Bible says it. My parents have taught me. My pastor has taught me. My friends in the Lord. But beware of the source, because there's a lot of false teachers. In the Old Testament, in every New Testament epistle, in the Gospels, Jesus warned about them. And now today over the internet. You've got to go back to the Scriptures. What doth the Lord say in the Scriptures, and measure up your internet preacher? You have to weigh up what your friend is. The young people in high schools right now are being bombarded with pressure, and the colleges and universities, to scoff and diss the Word of God, because the community in the public schools in general are anti Scriptures or God. And the universities are pro everything that is anti-God. And I'm saying this as a generality. And so it's a battle. But when you equip your children and you help, what do you believe? What are you assured of? What do you... Then it's less easy for them to drift. But the batting average or the success rate is sad amongst second generation Christians. They're growing up and they're leaving the Word of God. And I don't know how we can change it apart from just following what God teaches us and continuing in these things. Now, lastly, you must continue in the Word of God for maturity and equipping. It was for salvation, but now it's for maturity and equipping. We looked at verse 15, but in verse 16, he's saying, all Scripture, the Word of God. You know, sometimes I'm just discouraged, and I'll go back to the Old Testament stories, and I'll just read so I can see the character of God and see that He came into their lives. And usually it's just an outline of their lives, or it's an episode in their life, and God came right down into their life, and He delivered them. He strengthened them. He led them. He helped them. He comforted them. And for me, that's helpful, because I can see a testimony. And other Christians that come alongside you can be that same type of encouragement. But he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is beneficial, profitable, helpful, good stuff for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So to be assured of, to be stable in our Christian walk, we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to take His precepts, the facts. We need to take His instructions or His commands and His promises. As we anchor them in our thinking, we say, this is true. I can remember the two verses that helped me when I graduated from college. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God maybe knows exactly how many times I've claimed that verse, but it's hundreds, if not thousands. Okay, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You graduate from college, what do you want? You want things. You want money. You want job. You want promotions. You want a spouse and a house and this and that and everything else, right? Wait now. Seek first, all these things will be added. And Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall have good success. You want success in life, Scott? You better follow the Word of God, and you better practice it by faith. Under the New Testament, Holy Spirit, power, God's grace is sufficient. Okay. Those are the two verses, and they've never failed me. God's never failed me. Do you have those same promises? Do you have those same precepts or facts? I remember evolution and creation. I was a biology student when I was born again in the university, and it's like, Bible, creation, university, evolution. Which is it? I don't know. Finally, when I became convinced, I did a seminar at UMD, evolution versus creation. I had to study it. I had to present it. I had to take a stand. And to this day, I've never gone back. I don't believe we have evolved. Those apes are not my relatives. They might be yours, but they're not mine. And you know what? When you start looking at that, I was out and I shot a grouse here yesterday. Actually, I didn't shoot it. My son did, but I cleaned it. And the little buds were in that crop. The crop is here and it goes down into the gizzard and the gizzard grinds it and they eat it. But in that crop, there was nothing but buds. And I thought, you know, God, you are so gracious. If those buds never came out to the springtime, the deer wouldn't have food to eat. Moose wouldn't have food to eat. The birds wouldn't have food to eat. And it would be a lot longer in the spring. And your design, you put those out in the fall and left those buds for the springtime to be food for all those birds and all those. And so I gave God a little bit of praise right there, thinking, you are so wise. And when I was a commercial fisherman in Alaska and we dropped our lines 2,000 feet below the surface, you wouldn't believe what's living down there. Amazing what comes up from the bottom. From crustaceans of crabs and the fish and the sharks and the sea lice, this big, 2,000 feet below the surface, and God designed it all. Nothing goes to waste in that ocean. It's amazing. Recycle in the water, recycle in the oxygen and the CO2 and all these things, and God in his wisdom. So the Word of God will equip us as we continue in it and we're assured of it and we take a step of faith that God Almighty has endorsed it. And at the point of this writing, Paul was saying the source was important, but you must continue and you must be established for every good work through the Scriptures. So here we have Paul. Watch out, Timothy. Evil is going to continue. It's going to increase. Do we see that? Yes, we do. Okay? You have known my life. We have examples of others. Pastor Sean here, he said Eunice, Lois, and himself. Persecution is for all. You're going to have it, Timothy, but you must continue on course with the Holy Scriptures for salvation and spiritual maturity. That's the essence. Nothing new. But I'll tell you, it really has helped me in the last 6 months. Okay, just continue, Lord. I'm just going to continue. I'm not going to be on a single cruise ship this summer, but I don't know what you want for me. Okay, I just want to take another step of faith. And I failed over the summer. I got distracted. Probably before the judgment seat of Christ, he'll say, you fished too much in 2020 summer, Scott. And I have the pictures to show for it. So it's not as though you have to be perfect. You just want to continue on. You want to continue on. That from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're going to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They're going to equip you for every good work through doctrine, reproof, correction. How's that apply to us? Continue in the Word of God. One step. That's what's so glorious about this local church is every day you're going to hear, every Sunday and Wednesday, you're going to hear the Word of God. And it's going to be principled and it's going to be clear. I've sat in a lot of churches as they open the Bible, but it's so hard to understand. It's just a jot and a tittle here and there and it's very confusing, but systematic teaching. Praise God for this. Has this been true throughout the centuries? Absolutely. thoroughly furnished unto every good work for your own little sphere of life and influence. Joseph, sold by his brothers, he continued. Potiphar's wife tempted him, continued. Got to the highest place in the entire country and a kingdom, apart from Pharaoh, apart from the president, basically. And guess what? Pride didn't get him. He didn't have his brothers killed. That was light shining around. Daniel, don't you dare pray, the government told him, to any god other than Nebuchadnezzar. But he did, and God protected him. Now, not always does God protect us. Some of God's people have died under persecution and suffering. But Daniel continued in the things that he had learned and been assured of. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. And you can find the examples. And you can have the examples that didn't, like Solomon. The wisest man became the biggest fool because he didn't follow God's truth. Revelation. Finally, Paul. He's our example here. He continued. And Timothy, we know also, continued. Nothing was spoken of Timothy's later life that was defaulting. So my friends, nothing new this morning. Everything true, I hope. Nothing new this morning, but the principle has really been encouraging to my heart. Scott, just keep on keeping on, and by the grace of God, he'll lead us and direct our paths. So may I pray before we end. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us new life, that new life that has abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God, O Father, and your character demonstrated, and even the revelation of your Word, which is filled with truth that can make us fully equipped for every good work. We ask, Lord, for IBC from Pastor Sean and the saints here, that the light could shine because they're continuing on. Pray for the trials that we are going through, Lord, that in your Spirit you would lead us to truth and promises to encourage our heart and to even help establish our convictions. We do love you, Lord, and you know how imperfect that love is, but we do want to reflect that in obeying you. If you love me, keep my commandments. So may you be honored and glorified, and today may thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.